Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Kings and the chapter number 5. 2 Kings and chapter number 5. Most likely a familiar passage, but we pray that God will give us just that freshness as we even read the word tonight and as we come to meditate upon it. It'll even teach us something new, something we haven't seen before, something that will be a benefit to our souls. Commencing to read at verse number 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go, and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank thee and we do praise thee that we have read afresh the Holy Scriptures. We thank thee, Lord, this is the word of God. And therefore, it's a benefit to our soul. As we read this morning in 2 Timothy, it's profitable. Oh, Lord, this will be useful to us tonight and future days. We pray we'll hear with the inner ear, Lord, the voice of God speaking to us through the word. Lord, lead us and guide us aright as we study tonight. Help us not to, Lord, just say whatever comes to our mind, but Lord, help us to be led of thee. We pray, oh, Lord, it'll be thy word, thy message, as a nail in a sure place. Lord, as a message for needy souls here tonight, we pray, Lord, you will come in all your power. And Lord, present yourself with us and equip us tonight to preach and to hear and respond appropriately to the word of God. Lord, we thank thee that we serve a risen Savior. We thank thee, Lord, tonight we're praying to a living God. And therefore we come expecting to receive bountifully from the hand of the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, empty me of self and sin tonight. Fill me with thy Spirit. And give me the help to deliver the word of God to the glory and honor of thy name. I ask these things for Christ's sake and his name alone. Amen and amen. Whenever we come to the Word of God, the leprosy of Scripture is often referred to as a picture of sin. You'll find that Christ himself referred to it in the New Testament. And whenever we come to passages such as this, yes, we learn of historical facts, historical events that actually happened, but I believe there are also spiritual lessons that we can learn and things that we can glean, certainly as we hear the gospel, but as we would seek to give the gospel. This may be an opportunity for you to learn of some way to present the gospel to those with whom you work, those with whom you live. As you listen tonight, I pray the Lord will give you instruction and help on how to share with others their need of a Savior. First thing I want you to notice tonight in this passage, the man with leprosy. The man with leprosy. And this, of course, is a picture of the unsaved. Now, we live in a world of many unsaved people. You maybe live in a community of many unsaved people. And what we find about this man is that he is a picture of each unsaved person in this world tonight. Naaman is a man with a problem. You'll find that in verse number 1, he was a successful man. He was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Here was a man whose life was going pretty well. And like many people in this world today, their life is going pretty well, and therefore they have no thought about their soul. They have no thought about eternal matters or about the Lord, because life is going well. This man had risen in the ranks of the army. This man was appreciated by his master. And this man was honorable. In other words, the success he had achieved through hard work, sheer grit and determination. This wasn't just handed to him, but he had actually worked and battled. And therefore, he had these things in his life because he worked hard. But notice why he was such a man. Notice why he had all these privileges and blessings. It says in verse number 5, because by him the Lord had given. The Lord had given deliverance. And you know, it was actually the Lord who caused this man to be a successful man. This man had been blessed by God. And no matter if you're saved in this meeting tonight or you're unsaved tonight, you can truly say that you have been blessed by God. See, in this meeting tonight, we're sitting here with health, soundness of body and mind. You're sitting in a building that has been provided. You're holding the word of God that is in your mother tongue. You've come from a home tonight where you have shelter, and from a family that love you. We have many, many, many blessings. And we are truly blessed by the Lord tonight. And that is true of the saved in this meeting tonight and the unsaved. You see, the sun shines on the saved and the unsaved. The rain falls on the saved and the unsaved. And these blessings that I have spoken of tonight are of God. And if there is anything in your life that is good, and if there are those things in your life that are a blessing to you, they're from the Lord. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And here is a man who's been blessed by God, and life is going well, and he's successful, and he's making a good go of his life. He was fearless on the battlefield, but there's a little word there, a small word of three letters that changes the whole tone of the verse. It says, but he was a leper. So while his achievements are being delivered here, there's a little statement here at the end, but he was a leper. And that's the thing people will take away from this description. He was a leper. The flaw in his life is detailed. The problem in his life is highlighted. He had a problem that was greater than his successes. He had a problem that was greater than his successes, a sickness that outshadowed his achievements. And really, whenever this message was delivered to him, all else paled into insignificance. There was no comfort anymore in the fact that he was a great man. There was no comfort in many ways in the fact that he was great with his master. that he was honourable, that people looked up to him and respected him because of the life he was living. That wasn't important. The thing that was in his mind now was leprosy. Leprosy is, as I said, a picture of sin. And there are many people that fit this description. While they have great achievements in life, homes and families, jobs and finances, cars, a good and respected name, an upstanding place in the community, they want for nothing, but they have the spiritual leprosy of sin. And maybe in this meeting tonight, you have so much from God, so many blessings. You have everything you could physically desire, but there is a spiritual problem, an illness, a sickness that is on to death, that spiritual leprosy of sin. And the Bible says that all are sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. All are born into this world as sinners. And you know what? It's possible for you to achieve every accolade in life, every success, and every worthy honour, and yet still be a sinner. And I want you to listen even more carefully, because it's possible for you to be a churchgoer and sitting in a pew in a gospel-preaching church and still be a sinner. It's possible tonight you're in the presence of the Lord in this meeting, and yet you do not know him because you've sinned. On earth, people might hold you up and applaud you. What a wonderful person. But heaven records you tonight as a sinner. See, there is a record in heaven. We're told in the book of Daniel that one day the books will be opened. We shall be known as we are known. How are you recorded in heaven tonight? Are you recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life? Or is it a record of the sinfulness of your life that is before you? Many today are concerned with their earthly status, their earthly lifestyle. There are few concerned about eternity. There's a little chorus we used to sing in our children's meeting, and it says, "I have a soul to be saved. Let this truth be engraved on my mind and my heart when I'm young. Oh, how awful the cost if my soul should be lost, and in hell if I die as I am. All hope gone forever if I die as I am." What do you need tonight to do to be found in a lost eternity in hell? You need to do absolutely nothing. Because by our birth, we're sinners by nature and practice, and we're on our way. And you do nothing about your soul, and that will be the end result. What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Everything. But lose his own soul. And I ask you tonight in this meeting, I ask you sincerely before the Lord, have you ever considered eternity? Have you ever thought about your soul? Have you ever thought about your sin that offends a holy God? Have you ever thought about the separation there is between you and God because of your sin? Have you ever thought of the anger of God towards sin? Have you ever thought of the punishment of sin? Have you ever thought about the seriousness of sin? Sadly today, in the media at large, sin is laughed at. It's brought down to the level of entertainment. And many people are living as if sin is just something to be enjoyed. And there is pleasure in sin. We read this morning about Moses, who refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season because he realized that they would not last forever. There was a payday at the end of the road. Have you considered that? You see, this leprosy teaches us about sin because at this stage in history, there was no cure for leprosy. This was a death warrant. Now, in Scripture, there was a time you could go to the priest and you could seek a cleansing, and he would pray and make a sacrifice and send you away for a time, and you would come back in a week's time to see if the leprosy had improved. And that was praying to God for a supernatural deliverance from the disease. But humanly speaking, there was no man who could deliver another from leprosy. Folks, there's no man, there's no woman who can save from sin. There's no preacher who can pardon your sin. There's no priest who can pardon your sin. It affects the person's whole being. Where leprosy started as a small spot in the skin, by the time it had spread and dug into the nervous system, it started to affect all parts of the body. The senses were affected. The limbs were affected. So bad that the fingers could fall off. I remember being told about Dr. Bill Woods whenever he first visited Brazil, and whenever leprosy was rife in the Acre area of Brazil, and he said he was able to walk into little mud huts and see people lying with the leprosy in their fingers, and as they were lying there, the rats were nibbling at their hands and they couldn't even feel it. That's how badly it affected. It affected the very feeling, the very nerves going on. It would affect the eyesight, and then at the end it would affect the very thought life. You see, leprosy was something that affected the person's whole being. Do you know what the Bible tells us about sin? That from the crown of her head to the sole of her feet, there's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That sin affects every part of us. It affects our feelings, our desires, our words, our actions. It affects our body. It affects our mind. It affects our soul. We are thoroughly unclean. Now, of course, we have to say, because of the mercy of God, sinners, and we as sinners, we're not as bad as we could have been in terms of actually committing sin, but we were wholly sinful through and through. Sin cannot be washed away by man. The heart, the mind is affected. The will, the desire, the attitudes are standing before God. You see, tonight, if you are not saved, then your whole being is affected. And do you know, in the Word of God, we're told what happened to a person who was a leper? They were cast out. And as you read the book of Leviticus, you'll find that they had to have a covering over their mouth. You'll find that they had to go out to a leper colony, basically, and they had to live with other lepers. They were outcast from society. They had to ring a bell. They had to shout, unclean, unclean, as others came near them. You know why? Because it was a disease that caused them to be an outcast from society. And your sin is a disease that causes you to be an outcast from God. Maybe tonight you're happy in your sin. And maybe tonight you say, well, you know what? I've lived my life without God, and so far, so good. I've lived my life without the Lord, and there's nothing that I haven't been able to do. It hasn't held me back at any point, and it seems there's no consequence to your life of sin. But always think of the end result. Always think of the end result. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord didn't destroy that city the first time sin was committed. Oh, but at the end of it, he did. And I tell you, the Lord always, always punishes sin. For the Lord not to punish sin is for him not to be holy and therefore cease to be God. That's impossible. That's impossible. He is immutable. He cannot change. He is the one who will punish sin. And my sin has to be punished. Your sin has to be punished. Be done one of either two ways. It'll either be done in the person and the work of Christ as our substitute upon the cross, or it'll be done in your eternal soul in hell. See, sin is a sickness unto death, just like leprosy. It was a death sentence. They were called in history the walking sepulchres. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, that just does not mean the physical death, but that was a result of sin. But speaking about the second death, the eternal death, where you go into hell and you read in Scripture about that, that is not soul sleep. That is not annihilation. That is those who are in hell with their memory, with their faculties, their feelings, with their senses. And that's the result of sin. But as I look at this man, while we see he is a picture of a sinner, do you notice the contrast in this passage with the little girl? This little girl had been taken as a captive out of the land of Israel in verse number 2. She was a little maid, just a little girl, and she waited on Naaman's wife. This little girl going about her business as the people plundered through Israel. She was snatched off the street, with others brought along into the land of Syria. And humanly speaking, she had a very hard life. Imagine coming to foreign land, having learned new language, new customs, being brought into a place where there was no talk of the God of Israel. But I believe this little girl knew the Lord. I believe she was a Christian. I believe she'd been brought up under the word of God, the sound of the word of God. How do I know that? Because look at the life. It's displayed. She's a testimony. You know, had it been anybody else, they'd have turned around and said, well, you know what? He deserves that. Because of the wickedness of that man. He has taken me away from my family, and now this is revenge. But this little girl knew the Lord, and you know what? She had a desire for her master to be healed. She wanted that man who was her master to be healed. And I believe more than that, she had a testimony in that home, because this was a little girl, a little maid of absolutely no importance, no importance at all. But you know what? Whenever she spoke, and she spoke on to her mistress, the mistress then went in, told someone else, and look what it says in verse 4, and that person went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid, that is of the land of Israel. Now Naaman could have turned round and said, who cares? But he listened. He listened because I believe this little girl had a testimony. And you know what she did? She pointed him to the man of God. She pointed him to the place where he could hear the word of God. Now, what's interesting about this is that at this stage in history, the full scriptures were not given. In fact, at this time in history, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, would have been the Bible of the time. First and Second Kings and Samuel, etc. This was all playing out at this time. So certainly the Bible they had at this time would have been the first five books of the Old Testament. Now today we have the fully revealed word of God. We don't need to send sinners to, as it were, the man of God to hear a word from the Lord or to hear a message from the Lord. We need to send them to the word of God. Thank God we can do that by bringing them to a church that preaches the gospel. But this little girl had to send him to hear a prophet, one who would speak the words of God. And you know what? We have people in our lives who are sinners, are sinful. They're on their way to hell, slowly dying before our eyes. And you know what? We have the word that will change their lives. We have the fully revealed written word of God. It is complete. Three times in Scripture, there's a warning against adding to the Word of God. And three times in Scripture, there's a warning about taking from the Word of God. We have a complete revelation and book here. And we need to do what this little girl did. We need to take people to the Word of God or point them to the Word of God. You know what this reminds me? It's possible for you and for me to live a life that's faithful to the Lord wherever He has placed you. This girl wasn't living among brothers and sisters of like precious faith. She wasn't living in a land where she could go to the synagogue and worship, no. She was living in a foreign land, in a heathen land that did not know God, and yet she lived for the Lord. You know what the Bible says in Philippians 4 and 13? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Don't you let the devil say, you can't live for the Lord in this day and age. It's impossible to think someone could be Christ-like and seek to honor the Lord in their life. Look, just go with the flow. Fit into society, then you'll win them. We win people by pointing them to the Lord. And we have power to do that whenever we have a testimony. And because of her concern and because of her action, Naaman heard the message he needed to hear about his leprosy. Sad to say, many of God's people do not have concern and are not engaged in action for the unsaved around them. Sometimes I'm asked at home to go and visit someone in hospital. And I'm willing to go and visit whoever, whenever, whatever time of the day or night that's necessary if I can help someone spiritually. There's no issue with that at all. But you know what? Sometimes the reason I'm asked is because others don't want to tell their loved ones about Christ. And I remember once being said to me, look, could you go and speak to them about their soul, but don't tell them I sent you. Now, I'd never met this person before. And I couldn't just walk into a hospital room to a seriously ill person and say, by the way, I just want to speak to you without explaining where I come from. And yet the person didn't have the concern, A, to tell them, or B, to even let me explain the background. Folks, we need a concern. And if we concern, we'll pray. And if we have a concern, we'll seek to win others for Christ. I remember a lady, whenever I was preaching in Tasmania in Australia, and this lady had a great concern for her loved ones. And she had friends she wanted to see in church, but they weren't interested. She'd asked again and again and again, but nobody was interested. Nobody would come to church. And she spoke to me one night and she said, I have an idea. It might work, it might not. And I said, right, tell me what's happening. She goes, I really want to speak to my friends about Christ. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a dinner party on Saturday night, inviting 6 people around, and I want you to come and I'll come. And in that time around the table, I just want you to take the opportunity to share your testimony. And I'll introduce you and ask them to listen as you share your testimony. And we had a lovely meal and there were lovely people. And we chatted just generally for the first hour or so. And then she said, this is a minister from Northern Ireland. I would just like him to share his testimony. And just for about 5-10 minutes, I shared my testimony around that table. And you know, for the next hour and a half, those people were asking me questions about the Bible, about the Saviour, about the things of God. That lady reached her family. She had a concern. They wouldn't come to the house of God, so she went to them. And folks, let's do that. Let's go and invite people. Say, come for lunch on Sunday. Come for something to eat, and then we'll go to church. Be proactive. Go and seek to win people for Christ. But the second thing I want you to notice, and the next 2 points will be briefer, but the second thing I want you to notice is the message about leprosy, because here we have the man of leprosy, but here is the message about leprosy. And the message came from Elisha, not actually from him himself, but he sent a messenger out to Naaman. And Elisha sent the messenger in verse number 10 saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. What do we notice here? Firstly, the focus was on the message, not the messenger. It didn't really matter who gave the message, did it? If it was Elisha, or if it was Elisha's servant, it was a message that was important. The message was more important than the messenger. But Naaman was a proud man, and he felt that he really should have been addressed by the prophet and not just some messenger that had been sent out. And I know there are people, and they can be very gifted in oratory or in preaching or in ministry. But folks, it doesn't matter who it is or how good they are or how great the Lord has used them. The message is always more important than the messenger. Remember John the Baptist? He pointed to the Lamb of God. And the eyes would have left John the Baptist and gone to the Saviour. And that is the job of every minister, every evangelist. It is to point to the Lamb of God. And the greatest achievement coming out of a church is not that you did well, but oh, what a Saviour. That's the goal. And the message was that Naaman would be made clean if he obeyed. And you know what? If he obeyed there and then, his problem could be dealt with. And listen, that's the message of the Bible. That could be written over this book tonight. If you obey, you can be clean. If you obey, you can be saved. If you obey and heed the word of God, then your problems can be dealt with through the provision that God has made in Christ. Now, what do we notice about this message? Well, first of all, it was a simple, clear message. It was easy to be understood. You could have said that to a four-year-old, and they would have known what to do. Go and wash in the river seven times. It was a very simple message. A child would have been able to hear, accept, and follow the instructions. And folks, the gospel is simple. Repent and believe. Turn and trust. Turn away from your sin. Trust in Christ. The gospel is a simple message. Now, there are things in Scripture that are difficult to understand. There are things that theologians and very good men differ over. But the gospel is very plain. It's very clear. Thank God it's very simple. And that's how we need to present it to people. We need to present the gospel clearly and simply. Don't make it difficult for people to come, but show them clearly how they can be saved and simply what they need to do. The gospel is a simple message. And when the Lord opens a heart, then it can be received. Not only was the message a simple message, but it was the only message. It was the only message. There weren't options here. You could do this or you could do that, or if you fancy, you could try this. There was one message to be obeyed and one message to be followed. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say he was a way or the best way. He said he was the only way. And sometimes people try different ways to deal with their sin. Different ways to please God or become acceptable before God. Some people, by attending church, think that earns favor or merit with God. We're not asked to go to church to have our sins forgiven. We're asked to come to Christ. Some people think by good works, and they try their best to be kind. And we thank God for that, because we'd rather live in a world of kindness than a world of sheer wickedness. But even kindness and good works and love and care and generosity and sincerity, those are not the things that bring salvation. Only Jesus brings salvation. Some people believe because of their financial contribution. And if I pay into the church, you know, well, then the Lord will be happy enough with me. Folks, there are places that preach you give your money and you come to church and you'll be okay. That's not Scripture. That is not the Scripture. That's a message that will end you in hell. Some people believe because of the name they have, whatever it be, maybe a family name, maybe the name of the denomination they attend, doesn't matter. Only Christ can save. Look what is said here. Do you see the picture here? Do you see the picture of salvation and what message was, and the message that was given? Go and wash in the Jordan seven times. Now, what does this speak to us of? Well, I believe that's a beautiful picture of the gospel as Christ has provided to us on Calvary. Because we need to have our sins washed away. We need to be made whiter than snow. We need the record of sin to be washed away. And you know what? As Naaman washed in the water, so the sinner must come and wash in the precious blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So as he washes in water, that speaks to us of the washing in the blood of Jesus Christ. But notice the number of times. He had to wash seven times. And that's a number of perfection. And I tell you, you see, whenever you're cleansed by the blood of Christ, it's a perfect cleansing. It's a cleansing that will give you a perfect standing before God. You'll be declared righteous just as if you never sinned. Because God's salvation is perfect salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. But notice it says wash in water. It says wash seven times. But it's to wash in the Jordan. And in Scripture, Jordan speaks to us of death. And as we wash in the blood of Jesus Christ, we're acknowledging simply by faith that his death upon the cross of Calvary, his shedding of the precious blood, was for me personally. He died for me. That's what you're saying. And when you say, the Lord, save me, you're saying, Lord, I believe the work that was done on the cross is enough to wash away my sin. Take away the sickness of the sin of leprosy to make me ready for heaven. And writer said, there's cleansing and healing for all who will wash in the life-giving flood. There's perfect deliverance and joy to be had in this world through the blood. Finally, let's notice the leper's response. Seeing the man of leprosy, the message about leprosy, but finally, the leper's response. Well, firstly, it says in verse 11, Naaman was wroth. He was angry. He was angry. Now imagine, wouldn't you think, the answer is given. But instead of joy, instead of going, amen, he was angry. And the first words he said are this. Behold, I thought. You see, he thought he had received his way. He thought the cleansing would come his way. And in fact, he even said what he thought. He thought, this man will come out to me. He'll call upon the name of the Lord and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He wanted something very visual. He wanted a display. But that wasn't God's way. That wasn't God's way. God's salvation is only received God's way. And in his pride, he wanted to be made a spectacle of, rather than focusing on the one who was going to save him. I quoted this morning, but it's appropriate tonight. My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways, because as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great are my thoughts, and higher are my ways. So this is his first response. He was angry. I thought this would happen, or I think this should happen. And I tell you, sometimes as you go and try to reach others for Christ, the response will be anger. The response will be anger. I remember giving out invitations for a gospel mission that was being held at our church one time. And I tell you, as we were going around the doors, a lot of people didn't want to be invited to gospel mission. Sometimes people said, not interested. Sometimes they took it, sometimes they didn't. But I tell you, there's some people, and you mention the word gospel, and they'll slam the door in your face. Or they'll shout at you, how dare you come to my door and tell me how to live my life? If that's the case, pray for that person. Pray for that person who does not realize that the Lord has sent someone along their path to speak to their soul. Pray the Lord will take away pride and arrogance and bring them to the point where they see they need a Savior. But not only was that his first response, he was angry. The second thing I notice here is this. He didn't obey immediately. He didn't obey immediately. He waited. Put it off. He heard the truth. He heard how he could be cleansed. And he didn't obey. Maybe you're in this meeting tonight. How many times have you heard the gospel? Many times have you heard Jesus saves? Many times you heard his blood cleanses from sin. The work of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection can save you and deliver you. And yet tonight you're not saved. You are like Naaman. You're not obeying immediately. See, this man wanted the same result, but he wanted it a different way, didn't he? What about Abanam, Pharpar, rivers of Damascus? They're not better than all the waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean? And be clean. He wanted to be clean. He wanted the same result, but a different way. I go my way. I don't want to do it here. I don't want to do it this way. And you know, you speak to most people tonight, and they'll say, yes, they want peace with God. Yes, they want to be in heaven at the end of their life. Oh, yes, they want freedom from guilt and from fear and from shame. Oh, but they don't want Calvary. And they don't want Christ. and they don't want the blood. Sad to say, there are many people and they're hoping for those things, but without the blood, there's no remission of sin. Listen to these verses of Revelation. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, in that great multitude of heaven, there'll be many from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. But the one thing they'll have in common, they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank God this man came to his senses. A friend who had concern for him pleaded with him. You see, there wasn't really a choice, was there, to be debated? There really wasn't a choice to be made. Remain as you are and die, or turn, wash, and live. This man considered his latter end. To reject this offer was death. To postpone this offer was foolish. To walk away was utter madness. You know, in Scripture it says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But in the original, in the Hebrew, that verse reads, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And that's what the fool does tonight. Say, no, Lord, not tonight. The fool says, no, Lord, not your way. No, Lord, I'm better on my own. But this man obeyed, and you know what he found? God was faithful. And God is faithful. Exactly as God said, that's what happened. He washed 7 times and his flesh became as a little child, and thank God he was clean. You see, he wasn't asked to make a reformation in his life. He needed salvation, a true, full cleansing. And tonight, the sinner is sick, dead in trespasses and sin, and on his way to hell. And the message is still the same today. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your soul will be asking, what will Jesus do with me? Friend, tonight, if you're saved, then in that time that we'll have just after the service of just reflection, you thank the Lord for saving you. And in the house of God, you give praise and worship to the Lord for what he has done for your soul. But if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, then I beg of you in the Lord's name, please come to Christ. Please come to Christ. Listen to these words as we close. When tears are shed and flowers are sent and loved ones stand around the grave, the only thing that matters then is, was that person saved? Not how much money did he make, not how did he behave, not was he popular in this world, but was that person saved? Not did he wear the latest clothes, did the world his presence crave, but is he now in heaven or hell? Was this person saved? So come with me ahead in time. Let's stand around your grave. Will there be peace among the tears because they know you're saved? Let's pray. Their heads bowed and their eyes closed, I make myself available again tonight. If you'd like to speak about spiritual things, then please come and do that. If I can be of any help to you, then let me know, and we certainly seek to point you to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the message of God's word that Jesus does save and satisfy. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful provision that's been made in the person and in the work of Christ. Lord, none of us here deserve heaven. None of us deserve even the smile or favor of God. But, O Lord, in thy love, Lord, you have gone after us. You sought to win us. We thank you, Lord, we're thine tonight. We thank you for everyone that's saved, everyone that's able to say, I've washed, been made clean in the blood of Jesus, everyone that's ready for heaven, everyone, Lord, that is on their way to glory. Lord, help us to desire to bring others with us. Lord, I pray for those tonight in this meeting who are not saved. And Lord, they're in God's house, but they're not in the family of God. I pray, Lord, tonight will be the night they'll call on thee for mercy. Please save them, Lord. Oh, Lord, be merciful on the sinners in this gathering tonight. May new names be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we have cause to rejoice over others coming to saving faith in him. Pray, Lord, you'll give us a burden to get others in. Help us, Lord, to go after their friends and family, to be proactive and seek to bring them into the house of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.